We've traveled a great distance this morning. We've traveled the distance of time, the time of a week, the span of time in which Jesus saw a transformation of his reception, first from Hosanna, Hosanna, then to suspicion and anger, then to plots to arrest and kill, then to betrayal and abandonment and denial, then to the death charge, crucify him, crucify him. We've traveled a long way liturgically this morning, beginning there in the place of celebration and then moving through this week toward the cross. And it's here that we'll stay for the rest of the morning, at the cross. And where it's our great hope that all of you will join us throughout the week in our Holy Week services, that you'll be with us on Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. It was very important to us that we get to the cross this morning so that none of us would go from Hosanna, Hosanna, to he is risen, without also knowing ourselves to be the ones who cry, crucify, crucify. And so we'll stay here at the cross this morning. Would you pray with me? Lord God, at the center of the story that you are writing in the history of this world, there stands a cross, a symbol at least as confusing as it is powerful. We pray that this morning you would help us to receive the message of your Son's cross. We pray that you would help us to believe what you have done in the cross of Jesus. We pray, Lord, that whatever in us resists the kingdom way of Jesus displayed on the cross, we pray, Lord God, that it would die there with him. We ask this with great hope in the name of Jesus. Oh, come, Holy Spirit, come. Amen. So the cross is a Roman weapon. It's a weapon employed for torture and for terror. It was an implement of capital punishment, but its purpose was not primarily the punishment of crimes. Its purpose was primarily social control. The purpose of a Roman cross was social control. Much like the lynching of black people in the history of this nation, the cross was a gruesome and cruel public spectacle that was intended not just to kill a person, but to instill terror into an entire population that the powers that be sought to control through violence and fear. To die on a Roman cross, therefore, was not merely a matter of physical agony, though it was certainly that. To die on a Roman cross was a matter of profound humiliation, as the crucified one would be put on display in highly trafficked areas, sometimes for days at a time, to die slowly and excruciatingly humiliated in public. The cross was a symbol of the empire's domination and of their power to control and to destroy any life, anyone under its reign. The Roman cross was nothing but terrible. It was nothing but ugly. So why, might we ask, has the cross become perhaps the world's most recognizable symbol in all of history? Why is something that is only terrible and only ugly almost universally recognized 2,000 years later? The answer, of course, is Jesus. I mean, there's no telling how many thousands, tens of thousands of people, maybe even hundreds of thousands of people, were crucified on Roman crosses, but it is only because Jesus was crucified that the cross has any enduring significance. It's only because Jesus, a Jew born in obscurity and poverty in a far reach of the Roman Empire, only because this man was crucified that the cross has enduring significance. So whether or not you believe that Jesus was God's son or God with us, whether or not you think his death was anything more than just a cruel form of capital punishment, no one can legitimately deny that the crucifixion of Jesus is one of the most pivotal moments in the history of the world. And so now the cross is a nearly universally recognized symbol, and its meaning in some way or another is entirely bound up with Jesus. However, this fact that the cross is so recognizable, that it is so so universally understood to be about Jesus in some way, that in and of itself is not necessarily a good thing. You see, the cross has donned shields on battlefields and in crusades and on warplanes, and people by the millions have been killed in the name of Jesus under the banner of the cross. The cross has flown on the flags of ships that carried kidnapped and enslaved Africans throughout the world. The cross has been burned as a symbol of hate and threat from people calling themselves the Christian Knights of the Ku Klux Klan. The cross has decorated and still decorates halls of power where men, and yes, it has primarily been men, have made and executed domination agendas that look like anything but Jesus' life, much less his death, which this cross supposedly represents. The cross, in too many cases, in way too many cases, has been a symbol of oppression and exclusion. And yet, amid the horrors that have been done under the banner of the cross, this symbol stands at the center of the Christian imagination. Still, it is the center of the Christian symbolic world. At the very center of our sense of mission and purpose of being as followers of Jesus, there stands a cross. This image of a Roman device of torture and terror has been transformed somehow, in spite of all of our abuse of it, into an image of good news. So whenever it is used as a symbol of fear, whenever it is used to exclude or to oppress or to baptize violence, whenever it is used in ways that are antithetical to the kingdom way of Jesus embodied on the cross, we can only say that this symbol has been co-opted and betrayed, and that the one to whom it points has been infused with a meaning entirely alien to who he is. Which, of course, begs the question, what does the crucifixion of Jesus mean? What story is the symbol of the cross intended to tell? That's the question I want to lean into this morning. And the first thought that I have is I need to lean into that story very humbly. First of all, I know that I cannot comprehend, much less fully capture in words, all of the meaning of the cross of Jesus. And secondly, because I know that I'm entirely capable of getting it wrong, and because I'm convinced that this is the most important story in the history of the world, the most powerful story in the history of the world, getting it wrong has and does have catastrophic implications. So very humbly, I ask, what does the crucifixion of Jesus mean? But I also want to lean into that question very boldly, because the scripture says a lot about it. And so I want to stand on what I believe the scripture to say. The scripture declares the cross of Jesus to be good news, because the cross of Jesus is the cross of God. Let me say that again. The cross of Jesus is the cross of God. Will you say that with me? The cross of Jesus is the cross of God. See, as people of the Christian faith, at the very center of everything that we believe about God, there's this mystery that we name as Trinity. It's a mystery that we believe that somehow God is eternally three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and yet at the same time, eternally one God. And so at the heart of all that we believe about God is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And at the heart of everything that we believe about Jesus, there's a name. A name that is Jesus' name. A name that makes the cross, in spite of all the ways it's been abused, makes the cross a site of incomprehensible scandal and inexhaustible goodness. It's the name Emmanuel. It means God with us. This is the name given to Jesus. We believe in Trinity, and we believe that Jesus is God with us. So the cross of Jesus is the cross of God. Jesus is the Word made flesh, the Gospel of John says. The Word that was in the beginning with God and was God, that Word puts on flesh, our sinful, frail, broken, dying flesh. Jesus is God with us. So when we see Jesus on the cross, we see God on the cross. And that, my friends, the implications of that. For the rest of time, we could lean into the implications of that and never plumb the depths of it. But we can at least say that our betrayal and denial and rejection of Jesus, embodied so profoundly in the disciples, it is our betrayal, our denial, and our rejection of God. The suffering of Jesus is the suffering of God, but also, y'all, the forgiveness of Jesus that Jesus expresses toward those who crucified him, that is the forgiveness of God. The love of Jesus that goes all the way to death, that is the love of God. So when we gaze upon the cross, we must never think the cross is God doing something to Jesus. Because we believe in Trinity. We believe Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And so we gaze at the cross and we believe that God is doing something through Jesus for the world, for you, for me, for us. The cross of Jesus is the cross of God. Are you with me? You see, the scripture declares that the cross of Jesus is the pinnacle of a story that God began writing all the way back at creation. This story where God determines to love us, determines to be with us, determines to share God's own life with us, even when that means suffering death for us. The cross is God's refusal to let that story end in any other way than with God being with us. The cross of Jesus reveals the depths of God's determination, intimate relationship with you, with me, and don't let us forget it with all of humanity. God's desire for us is so profound that God refuses to let sin and suffering be a barrier between us. Don't get this wrong, y'all. God refuses to let your sin or my sin be a barrier between us. The cross of Jesus reveals a love of God that is so relentless that God chooses to take all of the world's brokenness and pain, all of creation's darkness and perversion, all of our sin and our shame. And on the cross, Jesus, God, takes it all. And God suffers it, God endures it, God swallows it, and God absorbs it for us to heal us, to set us free, to be with us, to love us. The cross is the site where God reconciles us sinners to God. You will never find anywhere in the scripture where it says God had to be reconciled to us. It is us that had to be reconciled to God, and God did it at the cross. The cross of Jesus is the site where forgiveness is a given. It's literally a gift. We call it grace in Christian parlance. Because of the cross, we must never think, don't get this wrong, y'all. We must never think that we must do anything in order to be forgiven. Because in the kingdom of God, forgiveness and reconciliation and love, even our repentance is a response to those things, not a condition for them. We need to remember that every time we confess our sins in this sanctuary, as we come to communion, we don't confess our sins so that God will forgive us. We confess our sins because while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. Forgiveness, love, reconciliation is a given with God. We only respond to what has been given. That's why we call the gospel grace. If you think you have to repent deep enough in order for God to forgive you and love you, you do not believe in the Christian gospel of grace. You believe in some parody of that, some deep perversion of it. And it's not good news, friends. It's not good news. If we have to repent in order for God to forgive us, it is not good news. Because I'll tell you the truth about you and about me. You and I will never know the depth of our sin. You and I will never be able to articulate a repentance deep enough to earn God's forgiveness. And we're so sinful that even in our repentance, we are self-interested and therefore sinning. We cannot get out of that feedback loop of sin. At our very best, we are trapped in it. And if the gospel is not a given, if grace is not absolutely free, if forgiveness is not established for us in the cross of Jesus, in spite of us, it is not a gospel. Grace. But friends, the cross of Jesus is the cross of God. It is the cross of grace. It is good news. While we were yet sinners, God proved God's love for us and God's refusal to hold our sins against us on the cross. The scripture declares that the cross of Jesus is the site where God stands in full solidarity with anyone and everyone who has ever been or is currently or will be oppressed or marginalized, with everyone and anyone who has ever been excluded or shamed, with anyone and everyone who has suffered or felt alone, with anyone and everyone who will die, with anyone and with everyone. All. God stands in solidarity with all in the cross of Jesus. It's the site where God executes the ultimate reversal, where God takes everything that ought to destroy creation and us, everything that should divide the Creator from the creation, and God takes all of that and makes it the very site of the most profound communion, where God embraces us in our very darkest, in our least lovable place. God embraces us there in the deepest intimacy of shared suffering. Because God takes everything that has ever wounded you and me, and everything that you have ever done or I have ever done to wound another person, and multiply that out for every human being who has ever lived throughout the history of the world in any place. Jesus takes all of that into himself and binds us to himself eternally. At the sight of sin, Jesus says, "You're mine. I love you too much to let that keep you from me." Nothing in all of creation, nor height, nor depth, nor angels, nor demons, nor powers, nothing will separate you from my love, Jesus declares at the cross. So in all of the world's moments of deep darkness and fear and insecurity, when children are killed by gas attacks, when war looms, when nations rage, when we struggle to see where God could possibly be in all of this, we only need to look to Calvary. God is in Jesus. God is on the cross. in all of our personal moments of pain and loneliness and wondering or wounding and our wondering where on earth is God, God is with us on the cross. The cross is the place where God has most deeply embraced us, where God is most intimately with us, because the cross of Jesus is the cross of God. The scripture declares that the cross of Jesus is the site of God's wrath and God's righteous judgment. It is the site of God's relentless fury against everything that would diminish or destroy humanity and all of creation. And contrary to many common and tragic ways that people talk about the cross, and there's a real good chance every single one of us in here has drunk the water of this particular narrative of the cross, and I pray to God that he will exorcise this demon out of us. Contrary to many common and tragic ways that people talk about Jesus' death, the cross is not the site of God's wrath against humanity. It is the site of God's wrath against sin, against all that threatens our humanity. The cross is not the site where God takes out God's anger on Jesus. You need to hear that. The cross is not the site of divine child abuse. The cross is the site where God is with us, where Emmanuel is on a cross. And so the cross of Jesus is the cross of God, and it is the cross where the sight of God's wrath and judgment are beautiful. They are merciful. We need them. We yearn for the judgment of God. We join the psalmist who over and over says, the trees will clap their hands and the mountains will rejoice at the righteous judgment of God by which he judges the nations. All of creation yearns for the judgment of God, and we must learn to yearn for it too. For where it may be painful, where we may have to let a lot in us die, and thank God, Jesus will slay it all. It is so that we may live. It is only the things that destroy us that God sends his wrath in the cross against. Everything that wounds us and through us wounds others, that is what the judgment of God stands against. The wrath of God is against everything that destroys us and through us destroys others. The fury of God is against everything that diminishes us and through us diminishes others. And therefore, the cross is the site where we can declare that God's wrath and judgment and fury are not against us at all. They are for us because the cross of Jesus is the cross of God. The scripture declares the cross of Jesus to be the site not of God's defeat, but of God's victory. And the victory is very specifically in the scripture over Satan, sin, and death, and all of the powers and principalities that would presume to control God's world and to determine our lives. At the cross, we find vivid expression of the reality named in Isaiah's prophecy when God declares, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways. Indeed, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Indeed, where everything in us would see defeat in a crucifixion, because everything in us wants to fight fire with fire. Everything in us wants to return violence with violence and hate with hate. The cross is a site where Jesus overcomes violence and overcomes hate by refusing to be violent and by refusing to hate, instead submitting to death and forgiving the ones who nail him to a cross. At the cross, Jesus overcomes the violence and the hatred of the world by refusing to play by those rules. The victory won by Jesus on the cross, it's a victory won not with the weapons arrayed against him, but rather it's a victory won by the counterintuitive kingdom way of nonviolence, forgiveness, and love. And so where the cross looked like defeat in the eyes of the world, it looked like defeat in the eyes of Israel's religious and political leadership, it looked like defeat in the eyes of Pontius Pilate, in the eyes of the empire. The cross is the surprising sight of Jesus' complete victory, because the cross of Jesus is the cross of God. The scripture declares the cross of Jesus to be the site where God emphatically proclaims that Jesus is the King. Jesus' whole life was a living picture of the kingdom of God coming on earth as in heaven. And in his death, we see the contours of that kingdom concentrated and communicated in a single day through the cross. It's in his death on the cross that we see Jesus live out all of his teachings, in which enemies are loved, in which persecutors are prayed for. The extra mile is walked, the cheek is turned, the last is first. The perfect love lays down his life for his friends. Jesus' cross is the site where he is declared to be king, and this cross shows us the ways of his kingdom. Catch this, friends. The cross is not merely the way that God inaugurates the kingdom of Jesus. The cross is the very way of that kingdom. The kingdom into which you and I are beckoned, the kingdom that you and I are invited to embody, to bear witness to, it is the kingdom of the cross. So we cannot truthfully proclaim the cross and then continue to live in the ways of the world. This is why the gospel calls for conversion, friends. All of us continually to be converted to the kingdom way of the cross, because there is nothing in our way that is the way of the cross. This is higher as the heavens are higher than the earth. We've got to be converted into this thing. There is nothing in my nature that goes the way of the cross. The way of the cross is the way of Jesus that we are called to receive as our way of life. And it is only by the work of the Holy Spirit in us, this Spirit that is transforming us from one degree of glory to another into the image and likeness of the one on the cross. We are to become a people who live the way of the cross because we're created in the image of God. And the cross of Jesus is the cross of God. To be image bearers is to walk in the way of the cross. So may it be, Citywell. May it be that we would become a people who hold up the symbol of the cross in ways that are good news, because we tell the story the Scripture tells about it, and we live lives that bear witness to the truth of it. May it be that we would tell the truthful story that the cross of Jesus is the cross of God, by which we know God to love us, to forgive us, to reconcile us, to stand in solidarity with us, to fight for us, to mercifully judge us, and to show and make possible for us the way of God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. May it be that we receive Jesus' way of the cross as our way of life. For the cross of Jesus is the cross of God, Citywell. Repent and believe the good news.